Turn in your Bibles to 3 John, 3 John verses 9 to 14. Today we will be completing our study of 3 John and as well as completing our study of the epistles of John. And I don't know about you, but I know, you know how it is when you teach, you always feel like you learn more than even the people you taught. And I definitely feel that way because there's a couple of truths that in these epistles of John seem to have really implanted themselves in me. And the two that kind of stand out to me, and maybe you'll recall some of these looking back at our study, the two that stand out to me are, first of all, this issue of abiding in Christ. I have a tremendous need to be close to Christ and to realize that I can be in fellowship with Him. It is only in the, as we've even sung this morning, it's only in Him that I'm going to have peace. It's only in Him that I'm going to be strong enough to stand against temptation, strong enough to be effective in ministry. And so I need to walk in the light. I need to be in fellowship. I need to abide in Christ. And so I think of this relationship vertically between God and myself. And then it's interesting how John then continually emphasized need to love our brother and our sister in Christ. When I'm abiding in Him, then I can love. Because frankly, love isn't normal. Love is a miracle anytime it happens. Because it means that we have been able to step outside of ourselves and our own selfishness, my needs, my desires, my wants, and say, I'm going to do what's best for somebody else. And so there's a need I have to abide in Christ and then to love one another. Well, as we come to the end of these epistles and the last half of these this particular little letter, verses 9 to 14, we meet a man who seemed to neither abide in Christ nor to love his brother. And yet he was a vital part of a local church. In fact, the domineering leader of it. His name was Diotrephes. Diotrephes, and we meet him in verses 9 and 10. If Diotrephes were living today, I think we might even call him a control freak. Has some controllers in your life. I heard a knock-knock joke about it. Controller, I'll try it. You'll hear it? Okay. Knock, knock. Who's there? Oh, actually, I'm sorry. I'm actually performing this one. I understand you thought you were supposed to respond. Audience participation is great when it's wanted. This is going well. Knock, knock. Who's there? Control freak. Now you say control freak who? No, you didn't get it. Anybody get it? Because the second service people probably aren't going to hear it. Anyhow, Diotrephes was that kind of a guy. He was a controller. We all have some controllers in our life. And in fact, I want to suggest this. We all have some control issues probably in our life and ways in which we try to control others. Now, Diotrephes was an extreme example. But we all tend to want to try to keep our hands on certain things that are so important to us and control them. And we want to talk about how that happens and, in fact, what can we do about it. Because the reality is it's hard to work with people who have to be in control. And it's hard to be married to someone who has to control. It's hard to enjoy someone who has to control. It's hard to be their friend. It's hard to function in the body of Christ in the case of Diotrephes because he had such a firm grip on everything and everyone around him. And so in verses 9 and 10 especially, Diotrephes is exposed for the arrogance of what he was doing. Let's read these. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Remember, this was a letter written to Gaius, a member of this church, wherever it was, probably in Asia. And John couldn't even write a letter to the church. That's why he had to write this letter to Gaius. Because Diotrephes was there, and Diotrephes evidently suppressed the previous letter that John wrote. You get the picture here? He wanted to write to the church, and he sent a letter, and nobody got it, except Diotrephes, who put it in the round file. And it's because of his character, which is revealed here, he loves to be first. He wants to be in control of everything. He puts down those who dare take a piece of his little church kingdom. This is where I had to do some thinking personally, I guess, as a pastor, because I find myself in charge of a lot of things. And this I know, I don't want to be like Diotrephes, who loved to be first, to have preeminence. He was probably an elder of the church, and somehow seized that role and made it his little throne. He pushed people around. He micromanaged. He was the man. Every decision had to flow through him. Let's think about what was going on here as we consider even what God might be teaching us this morning. It says he loves to be first, and John says he'll have nothing even to do with us. Who's us when John speaks? This is the Apostle John, the beloved disciple who spent the time with Jesus, who was appointed by Jesus Christ as an apostle, a unique gift in that time with unique authority. And Diotrephes wouldn't even let John come in and speak to the people. And frankly, that's how the body of Christ was built up very much in those early days, as we see the need for hospitality last week. He says, be sure as these legitimate, accepted Bible teachers come around that you welcome them because they have something to say to build up the body of Christ. Diotrephes would have none of it. He loved to be first. Don't mess with my ministry, John. John, I'm not even going to tell him that you want to come by or that you want somebody else to come by. And he suppresses everything and everyone. So John had to write to Gaius to get around Diotrephes. The purpose of the letter, I think, is alluded to specifically in verse 12. You jump down there for a moment. One of these guys seems to be Demetrius. I think that's the second guy we meet. They both start with Diotrephes, Demetrius. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. So John is trying to tell the church to accept Demetrius, who they didn't know, and probably Demetrius was even the one who carried the letter. Think about it. He had to carry his own letter of commendation because the other letter got destroyed or suppressed. And so he had to carry his own letter of commendation so the church could know who he was. He came with the credentials from the Apostle John, and he should be accepted. And Diotrephes was this big roadblock in the way. He loves to be first. It doesn't say that Diotrephes was a false teacher. It doesn't say his doctrine had any problem whatever. It doesn't say Diotrephes was not saved. It just says that he had this serious but all too common personality issue that can infect leaders within a church, including pastors, leaders of Christian organizations. He had to keep control. Is this telling us that leaders shouldn't want to be leaders? Is this telling us that leaders shouldn't be strong? I don't think so. Look at our examples in the New Testament of godly leaders. Apostle Paul, he's a strong leader. He could speak the truth. Think of Peter. He spoke a little bit too quick sometimes, but became a powerful leader. John was an important leader and strong leader because, verse 10, he was going to call attention to this. He was willing to address issues. And God used him. What's the difference? Somehow they had submitted to God and to the body of Christ. And they weren't lone rangers having to control and keep a grip on everything and always be the only kind of a guy. We'll talk a little bit more about that issue later. John's going to confront him, verse 10. And when he does, he's going to point out and he gives a list of three indictments of what he was doing. When pride creeps into a leader or anybody, it's amazing how with pride comes all kinds of other things. One is he's gossiping maliciously about us. So he's, Diotrephes is propping himself up by putting others down. That's how it always works, isn't it? When you want to be first, you find yourself criticizing everybody else. It's always somebody else's fault. I wonder what he said about John, the beloved disciple, that he would gossip maliciously about the apostle John and what we know of John. Number two, he doesn't let the other Bible teachers in. It says he refuses to welcome the brothers that we referred to last week, the brothers that were traveling around. He says, no, you can't come in. I assume that Diotrephes was the main teacher in this church. And I think he was afraid that these other guys, would, if they came around from Jerusalem and so forth, that it would kind of displace him. They would like him better than them, them better than him. You see the insecurity of that? I think I understand Diotrephes a little. You know, we'll have our men get together and we go off to Moody Men's Conference, or sometimes in the past we've gone to Promise Keepers or whatever. And we go down there and there are these dynamic, effective, nationally known speakers. They tell great stories and really have an impact. And that thought crosses my mind. Why would these guys want to come back on Sunday morning and listen to me? When there's guys like this in the body of Christ that kind of have you on the edge of your seat all the time, why do they want to listen to me? I got insecurity issues too. Isn't that the way we feel? Diotrephes wasn't going to risk it. So he just threw away the letters. You see, we have to realize we all have egos and that we bring our egos with us into ministry. We should almost kind of say that together. We bring our egos with us into ministry. Somewhere early in our Christian development as a believer, we discover that wonderful thing Paul called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts means that God has uniquely enabled you to have a contribution to the body of Christ in some way. And there's a whole list of them that we find in the New Testament. And we get an opportunity, we get a little niche, we get a little place that we find that we fit, and God begins to use us. It's exciting, isn't it? And it feels good to be used. But not too long into that, somewhere, we realize that other people are kind of gifted the same way as we are and sometimes better. And begin to get a little bit afraid that they're kind of taking some of our opportunities. And whatever that ministry begin, whatever need that ministry began to fill in our life, which is a little bit of a red flag already, the need it's fulfilling in our life, it begins to get threatened a little bit. And like Diotrephes, you start thinking, you know, what if they're better at it than me? What if I get pushed out and we won't have this good feeling of what it meant for Diotrephes to stand and preach or be in charge of the decisions? And subtly, ministry can turn from being service to others and to God to being serving of me. And Diotrephes had the kind of character he just gripped tighter and tighter. In fact, the last line of verse 10 says he even stops those who want to be hospitable to the Bible teachers, and he says, I'll kick them out of the church if they do. I'll kick them out of the church. He evidently had the authority or somehow he's able to accomplish it, and he kicked them out of the church because they wanted to just welcome in others in the body of Christ to minister. What a hard line. Because he loved the limelight. He wanted to be first. You know, it's not hard to realize that God has a problem with someone who loves to be first. You know why? Because it's competition with Christ. Next week when we start our study on the glory of Christ, God's glory in the church, we discover that Christ is the head of the church. Repeated over and over, Christ is the head of the church. And Christ doesn't want competition. He is the head of the church. And when we want to manifest ourselves, God takes it seriously. We become, sometimes in ministry, our own little idol. So let's think a little bit about how this Diotrephes thing happens. How do we become controllers? Why do we sometimes control so much? Or whatever dose of it we feel that God, or it might show us that we have this dose of it, or it affects us here or there. Some it's not ministry, might be more family, might be workplace, might be extended family, friendships, whatever. It seems that what happens is kind of a combination of insecurity with pride. Now, those kind of sound like opposites, but really they fit together in us pretty often. Where we've got an insecurity, where we know that we're not good at this, or we've failed before, or we're afraid of this, or whatever this insecurity is. And so what happens is we try to compensate for it with something of pride and taking charge. We have to recognize that everybody has insecurity. There's just some that look or like they don't have insecurity, but everybody's got insecurities. We all have it. The issue is, what are we going to do with it? And I'm going to suggest there's kind of two responses and then focus on the one that Diotrephes exhibits. One way that we respond to our insecurities is just to avoid a situation. Stay quiet, don't risk, give in. It's a kind of person who, because of that insecurity, they just kind of slink into the shadows. I'm not going to try anything. I can't face rejection. I can't be put down. I can't take correction. I'm just going to hide. Stay on the bench. Well, that wasn't Diotrephes, was it? That is one way sometimes we handle it, but that's not the right way either. I'm really showing you two wrong ways. Here's Diotrephes. He decided he's going to address his insecurities and with taking control of situations. Either find a way to be recognized and thus appreciated perhaps, or finding a way to get my way. And find a way to get it done my way. Make it happen. Sometimes it's by taking charge, to be up front. I'll be the spokesman. I'll do it. That's sometimes the way it is. Sometimes it's I'll be the one to organize it. Sometimes it's I'm the only one who can do it right kind of a thing. Taking charge. Sometimes it's by force. I really think that's going to be how Diotrephes came across. He would get angrier, he would get louder, he would be more demanding, and we sometimes do that in various relationships. There is power in anger. And frankly, we all know it. When we get angry, we can get our way. So we're more powerful than our spouse, our child, or someone we work with, or something. Sometimes we're a little more devious than that. Doesn't suit our personality, but yet we want to control, and so we we manipulate. Seems that Dotchfield had a case of that, too. He was maliciously gossiping. Did you hear about John? John's not all he's cracked up to be. Secrets going around, people, deception, not saying it quite right or true, exaggerating. Sometimes it's that we control situations by withholding something. If we have the position that we can deny permission for something, that keeps you know, if you're the manager, the boss, you can do these things. Control the money, the family, in a business, in a church. Withhold love, affection. Become controllers in our marriages that way. Withhold promotions. Just withhold approval. Are we all guilty of trying to control something? This is a little bit depressing, isn't it? We're going to talk about what God wants to do to help us grow out of this. But we all have that seed of control that we want to take, even though sometimes maybe we've just checked out, given up, given in, and avoided some situations. So how are we going to overcome this, quote, need we have to control? I'll give you three principles. These next three are actually printed in your outline if you're wanting to remember them. But maybe the first is the most important. And that is, call it rest or relax. To recognize the security of our relationship or our position in Christ. We got nothing to prove. You know, I think if we really absorbed how much we are already unconditionally accepted, loved, secured in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He saved us through Christ. He has gifted us. And He's going to use us significantly, but it's going to always be on His terms. If we have His attitude, if we just learn to, I'm accepted in Christ. All right. I don't have to hold so tightly, control everything around me in my ministry, in my family, my wife, my children. I find I just relax in the sovereignty of God, in the position I have in Christ. Secondly, then, there is a step of distinct humility, of submission. Submitting to God first. Remember, submit yourselves to God and humble yourself before God and what He will exalt you, James says. Submit to God, but also to people. We're going to talk in the next couple months about the body of Christ. Have we learned to submit to the people of God around us? We don't always know best. Do we willingly make ourselves accountable to other people and to groups? Do we bounce things off of others? There is nothing... If we have nothing to prove, then we have everything to gain by asking others. What do you think? I've got an idea. What do you think? It doesn't prove our incompetence. It really proves our leadership to be bouncing things off of it and really listening to others. Don't be a lone ranger. If we submit, we can... Well, that kind of leads to the next one. We can gain so much. And then to just let go and share. It's called teamwork. Let go and to share ministry, to delegate, they use that in business a lot, empowering people. It's a good biblical concept, really. To say, hey, you take this, run with it. I'll be right there to cheer you on and help you succeed. But I also mean I'll let you make some decisions too. Letting go, sharing. Recognize God's put others in the body of Christ for a reason. They have different perspective, different gifts. God wants to use them to complete what we lack. This is, Diotrephes never grappled, I think, with any of these essential issues of relationships, friendships, family, work, ministry. Because he just never admitted, you know, basically deep down, I'm an insecure person. That's why I'm trying to hold on to everything. So John draws a line in the sand, and he knows he has to confront Diotrephes, and God has confronted us. Now in verse 11, kind of stands out above the example of Diotrephes, who's bad, if you will, in his actions, and Demetrius, who is very good, we'll see in verse 12. And between here we find verse 11, "Dear friend," now remember John is talking now to Gaius, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." I'm going to put two names in front of you, Gaius. Who are you going to be most like? On the first level, that's exactly what John is doing here, saying, you know, you're in Diotrephes' church. He's got a grip on everyone. Gaius, I wrote you a letter as a dear friend because I think you're strong enough to stand on your own two feet and not follow the example of Diotrephes. But I'm a little bit worried for you, so I'm telling you, don't imitate what's evil, but what's good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. At first glance, you might say, it's saying, oh, Diotrephes must not be saved, if he's talking specifically about him. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Anyone who does what's good is from God. I don't think that's the thought on John's mind, however, at all. He didn't suddenly switch to a discussion of how we know someone is saved. We know we're saved by whether a person has placed their faith in Christ and the sufficiency of the cross. And in fact, when you think of it, logically, if John is warning Gaius not to imitate Diotrephes, there is indeed the real possibility he could imitate Diotrephes, and thus he would be imitating evil. Would that prove that Gaius is unsaved? If he fell prey to some of this. If some of us are struggling with control issues and have imitated evil around us in so doing, does that mean we're not saved? No, it's a warning saying, stop it. Repent, turn around, don't imitate evil anymore. But imitate what is good. Because anyone who does what is good is from God. This is a way of putting things that John often said, used in 1 John. Puts it in this black and white sense and saying when you're doing, I believe he's saying that anyone doing what is wrong or doing what is good is sourced in God. It's you know, Paul would say he's walking in the Spirit. John puts it, he's of God. This is sourced in. This trait is coming right from God. This is walking in the Spirit. Compared to walking in the flesh, Paul would probably say, but John says, anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. He says he doesn't have insight about what God is really like. He doesn't see God as he is to imitate God. And so he's drawing this great contrast between them. Let me think about with you a couple ways we need to maybe apply this. Imitate good, not evil. I'm going to suggest three areas. There are people who influence us in our life. We all have influencers. There are people that are around us. We have good examples and bad examples all around us. What are we picking up and from whom? Character, attitudes, etc., rub off on from one person to another. Do we all realize that? Bad company corrupts good morals, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. We got to be awake to be aware of the influence of others on us. So let's talk about a couple areas where these things happen. People we grew up with, our dad, our mom, our siblings, maybe you grew up with your grandparents, I don't know. Many people grow up in difficult homes, sometimes they're called dysfunctional homes, because they don't function very well. That is, there was a lot of anger. Maybe there was addiction. There wasn't a freedom to really share your heart. There was a lot of maybe control. Maybe there's a lot of just neglect. Things didn't work well, though. You couldn't be approved, or unless you really, you know, fit all the categories. The struggle we have. And so, let's say, whether it was maybe you had a real serious case of it where you grew up. Some really bad stuff happened. Now you're an adult. Now you're a teen. Are we going to imitate what is evil in our background? Or imitate what is good around us? Where are our role models? Because what often happens when we have a difficult background is that as we, because it has mostly to do with relationships in many ways, we begin in our, as we develop close relationships with friends or in marriage or in parenting, then sometimes we find ourselves doing the same thing. And even defending it. Because you can always find a reason for it. Do we imitate what is evil or imitate what is good in our families? Other people that influence our friends and co-workers and siblings. In other words, anybody you spend a lot of time with has the potential of seriously rubbing off on us on the deepest levels of attitudes, how we think, values, as well as actually things we do. Are we going to imitate what's evil or what's good? Maybe you have friends, good friends, but you know that there's certain weaknesses. There might be an ethical kind of a weakness. Maybe you a moral thing. Maybe an anger problem, whatever, or a bad attitude about this and that. It doesn't mean that they're a lousy person. They can't even be your friend. They might be a good Christian friend for the most part, but have we learned to discern about the characteristics? You know, I don't want to be like that. I do want to follow that. I grew up in a church youth group and had a great time, active, a lot of things we did. I went to a Christian high school. And so during those formative years, I had a lot of Christian friends. But I began to realize in that process that I cannot be like or do what my Christian friends all do. And I look with regret on some times that I followed my Christian friends. Or picked up something and found myself saying things like they said them. And God began to speak to me and time went on and going, I got to start picking what am I going to really follow. Have we grown up enough spiritually that we have a discernment to sort and sift and discern so that we can imitate what is good instead of what is evil? What about people we admire? The teacher you really like, a professor, a boss, they really got it together, or maybe a celebrity or a relative, favorite, you know, he's just the greatest thing, my grandpa, my uncle, whatever. Are we sifting, sorting, saying, yeah, I admire him for this and this, but not for this. And I got to be careful. I'm going to become like this. Don't write the whole person off. Do we imitate what is good? Because by default, we would probably pick up the evil. That would be the natural thing. John says, let me show you a guy you should follow. This is someone to emulate. Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. We also speak, even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. So on one hand you got this arrogant Diotrephes, and the other hand you have this godly, another leader, obviously, if he's a teacher, this godly Demetrius, proven reputation, well spoken of by all. That to me is incredible. Very seldom is it unanimous. Even by the truth. So I think that he may be saying not only is it that people know that his life is exemplary, but when he comes to teach at your church, the truth is confirmed as well. It could be saying that his doctrine is also right. John is commending and speaking for him on that. You can trust what he says. And then he even goes a step further and he says, we also speak well of him, John, of it saying, and you know that our testimony is true. He's not being arrogant here to saying that, you know, we're always right. But he's saying, as an apostle, if you trust me, I just want you to know, I'll give my vote of confidence to Demetrius. If you trust me, trust him. And we have to do that for one another sometimes. You know, we sometimes say, and rightly so, you can't please everyone. That's true. We sometimes say, and it's true, that you can't control what other people think of you. There's a degree to which that's true. But as we say those things, never diminish the value of a good reputation. If you asked the people who know you best, you find out, and they were honest, you'd find out what your reputation, what a character really is, what character really is. Character can pretty much be verified by listening to a lot of people who know you best and known you for a while. Dr. Gene Getz, speaker, author, pastor, wrote a book quite a while ago about called The Measure of a Man. And basically what the whole book does is goes through the list of qualifications for elders and deacons out of 1 Timothy and Titus and says, you know what, this is for everyone. If you want to be a godly man, this is the target. You may say, I don't care about being an elder or deacon. Well, regardless, that is the measure that God puts on a man. That's what a godly man is. It's written for everybody. And it's a very important list. And it's interesting to look at that list. And we won't even here's the whole list. We won't read it all. But I've highlighted two statements, one at the beginning, one at the end. It matters what people think. Because the first statement, probably an umbrella statement, is the overseer must be above reproach. That means probably what people in the church would say about them. That they're above reproach. Not perfect. Above reproach. In my dealings with him, yeah, he's qualified. At the very end, he goes on to add, and he must also have a good reputation with outsiders. So it's not just what people in the church think, it's also what people outside the church think. In the marketplace, people have to work with him day by day. It's a good reputation. They say, yeah, that's a godly, they'd say that's a godly man, or they'd say that's a good guy, or whatever. They wouldn't maybe know the godliness angle. It does matter what people think about us. And Demetrius had that kind of reputation. Our reputation matters. It should matter to us because people who know us best can best give us evaluations about what our character issues are. I got a feeling that Demetrius was a transparent kind of a guy who welcomed evaluation. And that's what we want to be. And I hope that we all have people around us who love us enough, our best friends, our spouse, our children, our parents, somebody who loves us enough to be honest with us about ourselves so that we can grow in our character and be more godly. We got to listen to the people who are closest to us and not shut them off. I know that's what happened to Diotrephes. He shut them off. He shut everybody else off. Nobody knows what's going on here but me. Are we an open book that says, hey, help me out here. Tell me about myself so I can grow. God gave us the body of Christ because our reputation matters. Just a little bit of a summary here from these two guys whose names we can barely pronounce. Number one, about Diotrephes, is God trying to address my need to control or my need to be recognized? Imitation things, do I have a tendency to imitate what people do wrong or what they do right? What really is rubbing off on me from the people around me? It'll reveal whether I'm walking in the power of the Spirit, consciously help God, seeking God's help, or if I'm just kind of absorbing the world around me. So many influences. And then Demetrius, do I have a good reputation? Do I seek out the evaluation of godly people in my life? May God help us to learn from the real people of the Scriptures that we can be a Demetrius. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we realize that there is so much within us that maybe we don't even understand, and that you by your Spirit and by your Word can expose, uncover. Thank you for being patient and gentle in what you uncover in our hearts. Thank you for your grace that in spite of our nature, whatever we've failed at and developed, that you have been patient and loved us and saved us. Now you're growing us, and that hurts sometimes. I pray for us that we would be open books before you, and then we'd be accountable to the people around us for evaluation, for bouncing things off of one another, to really be the body of Christ. Help us in these coming months to really better understand what you have in mind for us in a church family, that we would honor you by the way we love one another, work together, because we abide in you. Thank you for your word in these pages that we've studied. In Jesus' name, amen.